Okay, afternoon, everybody.
Good afternoon.
Yeah, pretty quiet today. Psalm 131, a nice short psalm. I want it to be about reflection, and I thought I'd stand here and speak slowly and reflectively. And then I found I had so much to say that I'm going to have to go quick. But I hope my aim in doing that is to help us be reflective. So what I want to say is welcome to Sports Village Church. You know we meet here, you know when we're here. What I want to make clear to you is that we also offer a takeaway service. So last month I spoke to you, and I spoke with the help of my little friends, if you remember. I spoke about how we are the body and how we are dependent on each other, how we need each other, how we can only be church when we are together. And that was from 1 Corinthians 12, and that is very clearly part of the gospel, that we are saved not just as an individual, but we are saved as a group. And if you remember, my little friend here actually shows how we're linked, and also says that, not that he's wearing a mad hat, that we are made to have a relationship with God, and sin broke that off, and sin actually destroys our relationships with each other. So even if you've got friends, you're only hanging on compared to the kind of relationship that God wanted us to have. So God wants us to do church together, but he wants us to feel close to him as individuals as well. And that's the takeaway service, because we want you to feel close to God, not just when you're in the room and with other Christians, but to know how you get to do that when you're alone and when you're feeling alone, but you can connect with God. So that's something about what I want to challenge you on through these verses. So I'm going to mention quite a few books, and that does actually connect with what we're saying, because we're talking about being still. But let's face it, when you mention books these days, lots of people say, books? Nobody reads books anymore. Well, I think we should. And whether you think you're wonderfully educated or you struggle to put words together, I think there are books out there that can bless us if we learn to be still and to read. And they're one of the ways that we get to take blessing away from this place, and that we get to open ourselves to God speaking into our lives. So if the mention of books makes you think, oh, that's not me, fair enough, I understand. But I still want to challenge you to think about how books can bless us at different times, with an understanding that sometimes it's not going to be easy for us to get into how we use a book to bless us. So, and that's why I've mentioned a few things that are on here. There's a thing even called the Big Church Read, where they are encouraging you to read books like a book club, and you can interact with other people. So there's a kind of a, oh, you've got to get it read by this date, and then you can talk with other people about it. You could do that via this website, the Big Church Read, or you can do that just by finding somebody else that you know and say, let's both read the book and talk about it every now and then. So, I don't apologize for mentioning books. But I do want to ask you, how noisy is your life? That was my table talk question that I prepared at the beginning, and I think you've got it there on the table. How noisy is your life? Because life these days seems to always be full of distractions, and the noise stops us from being able to focus. So you need to stop sometimes and reflect about how noisy your life is. And then when I put the questions together, I review them. And normally when I do table talk questions, I want it to leave you with a question that you will ask yourself after we finished, that helps send you back to what I felt God said to us through these verses. And the sheet that I printed for you there today failed for this. So I then made another one, but the second one I made for some reason just wouldn't print. So maybe some of you need to first acknowledge your anxiety and the different stresses you have, and know that God sees you in those stresses before we get to the next question. And go back to our little men, because it's not just about your effort. It's about the fact that God made us for relationship with him. But we can't get that right by ourselves. It's only by the gospel that we get that relationship back with God. So if you're feeling so stressed out that you've lost your head or hat, then this is the time for the next question. When do you feel you are closest to God? When do you feel you are closest to God? That was my reprinted question that I wanted to leave with you as table talk. It's a good one to ask other Christians. You don't even have to be a Christian to answer the question. People who have a vague concept of God or some kind of understanding. If you want insight to where they're at, it's not a bad question. When do you feel closest to God? But it is a question for us as Christians as well, because we learn from each other's answers. And sometimes the answer will just be the other person's tears, because they're struggling to feel close to God. And that's the start of your fellowship together as you pray with each other through it. So when do you feel closest to God? First book, it's a book called Sacred Pathways. And Sacred Pathways talks about 9 different ways that people connect with God. And there's only one on each table. If you want another copy, I can give it to you afterwards. But they give you a whole set of questions to help you work out which is your most natural way to connect with God. Because some people, it's a monastery. It's away from all the other noise, and it's just a quiet, holy place. And other people, that would drive nuts. They want to be part of a one-piece adventure team. It's the action, it's doing everything together that is the time when they feel they are closest to God. We are different. Some people do God feeling his presence more when they are by themselves. Other people will struggle when they're by themselves. It has to be when they're with other Christians. So I found it helpful not just to understand myself, but to understand other Christians, to know that we have different places where we naturally feel close to God. But the questions that were on the table is, what is your current level of anxiety? What is your current level of stress? And what is your current level of depression? I'll come back to those questions, but we're looking at Psalm 131, and I've got a confession for you before we go any further. When I first became a Christian, I did not understand Psalms. In fact, when I read Psalms and I thought about the person who wrote them, I thought they just need to pull themselves together and sort themselves out. They are full of unprocessed, raw emotion, and they should not open their mouth until they've sorted out their feelings, is how I felt. Emotionally immature versus emotionally responsible is how I looked at it. And as far as I was concerned, the psalmist was a baby who had not yet matured in how they process and handle things. And it took that. The only problem I had with that perception was that a lot of very mature and wise Christians seem to love the Psalms and cite them as their favourite book in the Bible, which troubled me a bit, but I did not connect with them. Funny, actually, I then got challenged to speak on this psalm as a teenager, and it's one of the first passages of scripture, more than a single verse, first passage that I actually learnt by heart. But that's God's sense of humour, I think, giving me that one. So, when we look at Psalms, we realise that it is actually a journey of people with raw and unprocessed emotions, taking that to God and working out with him how they know his peace and his presence in that situation. When I was at school and I had homework that I couldn't do, I would sometimes ask my dad for help. And he would sit there and frown at it. and do a few things and suddenly say, aha, yes, I've got it. Oh, that's quite simple. Yes, yes, boom, 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 off you go and do it. And I felt no wiser as to how to do it, but I was sent away to work it out. When I went to Bible college, theological college, my tutor there sometimes said to me, Martin, I struggle to work you out sometimes because I can see that you are struggling with something and I'm waiting for you to come and knock on my door so we can talk about it. And you don't. By the time you talk about it, you've already gone through it and worked it out. And he had missed that chance to walk with me. Psalms is a book where you get to work out your issues and your stresses with God. Don't have to sort it out first. This is a gospel message, really, isn't it? You don't have to sort yourself out before you can go to God. You go to God as a mess and you let him work out the issues in you, and then you get to know his peace in that situation. And that's what Psalms is all about. So if you want the fridge magnet version, it's keep calm and trust God. Okay? Keep calm and trust God. Charles Spurgeon said about this psalm, Psalm 131, he says, whatever the occasion was, this short psalm is a beautiful denial of pride, arrogance, and selfish ambition. It is one of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest psalms to learn. It speaks of a young child, but it contains the experience of a man of Christ. Okay, back to the questions. Why do we find it difficult to quieten our soul, to be still, and to be at rest? People are talking now about a new normal, the life after COVID. And they're talking about how it's changed different things. So a workplace survey on mental health and well-being says that of that particular workforce, 58% were feeling anxiety. And of that 58%, 24% they could actually be clinically diagnosed as suffering from anxiety. 67% of that workforce were feeling stress. I say that workforce, it was generalized as across different workforces. 52% of the workforce reported feeling thoughts of depression. 52%. 22% of those could get a clinical diagnosis for it. So it wasn't just a I feel down that day. It wasn't I feel down this month or I'm struggling. They had symptoms that could get them a medical diagnosis for that condition. So that's the adult workforce. What about for young people? So mental health is being talked about as being a big issue for young people at the moment. One in six children aged 5 to 16 were identified as having a probable mental health problem in July 2021. So one in six in July 2021. A huge increase from one in nine in 2017. So in that 2-year period, it went from one in nine to one in six who were identified as having mental health issues. The number of A&E attendances by young people aged 18 or under with a recorded diagnosis of a psychiatric condition more than tripled between 2010 and 2018-19. 83% of young people with mental health needs agreed that the coronavirus pandemic had made their mental health worse. And it wasn't even just corona. I know plenty of young people who get referred, and when they see the specialist, they're told, well, a few years ago, we would have given you this course of counselling, but it's no longer funded, or until you're suicidal, you can't get on the waiting list for it. So for people who had pre-existing conditions, the access to help and the desperation they're feeling has gone much higher. In 2018 to 2019, 24% of 17-year-olds reported having self-harmed in the previous year. 24% of 17-year-olds reported having self-harmed in the previous year. And 7% reported having self-harmed with suicidal intent at some point in their lives. 16% reported high levels of psychological distress. Nice encouraging message for you today, isn't it? But I wanted to show you the level of desperation and anxiety, not just that people out there are feeling, but that people in here and around us and in our own families and friendships are feeling. The stats on this page were from a group called youngminds.org.uk. You can check them out for you. I'm trying to make sure I give you reliable information. With all of that going on, why do we find it difficult to quieten our soul, to be still and to be at rest? Well, I know plenty of people who you just can't get them to sit still now. And when you are sat still with them, all they can do, in some cases because of taking drugs, but it's not just out of drugs, it's out of stress and anxiety, that people just cannot even physically sit still in those different situations. It's enough of a topic that it's not just a preacher in a church who will go on about it, but there are plenty of secular books that do. And it's interested me because over the last 2 years, I guess, I looked back at some of the books I'd read and realized how many of them are addressing this issue. So there's a book called Stolen Focus, which is talking about how our culture is just stopping us from being still. There's a book called Zucked. You can guess where that one comes from. But looking at the influence of Facebook and Facebook-like aspects of social media and how that has challenged our ability to be still and to think for ourselves. You can look at a book called Deep Work, which is talking about the fact that we are only ever doing instant responses to other people and not actually doing a block of concentrated work. And how we need to have that as a skill. And how if you have that, you'll just be streets ahead of everybody else who's just responding to people. How do you do deep work? And yeah, I want to say more on that one, but I won't. So Working Clean was quite an interesting book. And he takes in that one, what's called, and I won't say it well, but mise en place. So French cuisine and how they set up the workstation for the chef, which is basically get rid of all the distractions, get rid of everything you don't need, the things you want to access, you have within reach of you, and that's where you do your master chef cooking. Work clean. Thinking fast and slow, because if we're just reacting to everything, we don't slow down in how we think. Think again. We just become fixed in our own thinking. And we don't actually listen to anybody else in that situation. We just wait to respond from where we were already at in our own thinking. And then atomic habits, thinking about when we just respond to other people, we just say, I want to diet, but I can't. I want to exercise, but I can't. I want to read my Bible, but I somehow never get to it. How do you actually help yourself develop those habits? Those were some of the books that I've read that is the wider society saying, stop, we need to do better in these areas. We're going in a direction different to the one we want to. And then I read another book, I've just started reading another book, which was introduced to me, which is called For I Am Gentle and Lowly in Heart. And that comes out of Matthew 11:29, which we'll come back to, which is actually the one verse where Jesus talks about his own heart characteristics. How does Jesus describe himself? Super popular on Facebook, more likes than anybody else, a great following. Gentle and lowly in heart. some wider verses on the topic we're coming to, coming from Matthew. Say, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Feeling anxiety, feeling stress, feeling depression, go and sort yourselves out and then you can come to church. It's not what it says. Jesus said, come to me when you are weighed down with all of that stuff, and I will give you rest. But he didn't actually stop there. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and I will find, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's his invitation to us when we're feeling stress. And then he says, I think Simone's already referred to it, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Rest is a weapon given to us by God. Bet you didn't think of rest in that way before. But rest is a weapon given to us by God. The enemy hates it because he wants you to be stressed and occupied. You've read Screwtape Letters, you'll know something about that, how the devil spends all of his time trying to distract us. Because rest is a gift from God. Rest is a weapon. Because if you use it well, you'll be ready to know God and to know him using you. If you never get it, then you're stressed and you're preoccupied with other stuff. So, have you noticed we haven't even read the passage yet? And Francis was very helpful. He even put it, I think, on the cups today. So you've got it to take away or to read at a distracted moment. And it is important, I think John would stand with encouraging you, that you have a Bible open when you're reading things to check where anybody who stands here is speaking from and whether it fits. So let me put you to the test. Psalm 131. O self, my heart is proud, and I am self-absorbed. My eyes are haughty and I look down on others, and I chase after things too great and matters that are too difficult for me. So of course I'm noisy and restless inside, like a hungry infant fussing on his mother's hip. I am restless in my demands and worries. You too can be like me. Just continually scatter your hopes for happiness onto anything and everybody except for God. Is that what your Bible translation said?
No.
Because that's what we often hear, I think, or that's how we often live. But actually, Psalm 131 says, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. When you're agitated, what strategies do you typically use to quiet your heart? If you went to a doctor or a psychologist or a good friend saying you're suffering from stress and anxiety, that might be how they start to talk to you. How can I help you cope with it at that time? And they might give you practical tools as to how to be quiet and how to reassure yourself. Well, I want to challenge you faith-wise. How do you do that? When you're feeling agitated, when you're feeling anxious, what strategies do you typically use to quieten your heart? Psalms, that emotionally immature book, full of raw feelings that haven't yet been worked out, actually gives us quite a few clues as to how we do that. So Psalm 46, 1-3 says, God is our refuge, the place we run to at that time when we need shelter. God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Just try living in Japan and watch an earthquake followed by a tsunami. And then read the verse. Or Isaiah 30, verse 15 says, this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says, in repentance, get your relationship right with God. I messed up with my sin. It blocked my relationship with you. But I come back to you messed up. I repent. And I take your salvation. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. You didn't use me as your strategy for coping with stress and anxiety and feeling overwhelmed. You just went and did your own thing. Or you took the invitation and you came in repentance to find rest and your salvation with our God. Okay, so stages of praying through Psalm 131. Because sometimes we can look at a passage of scripture and instead of thinking we've got to preach a sermon on it and find all the words and fancy illustrations, the best thing we do is we just look down and say, what are those different stages in this passage and how does that speak to me and help me pray? So Psalm 131, I think, starts off basically by saying, get past yourself and all the other distractions. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. Get past yourself. Don't just come with I, me, I need, but look at who you're going to be with. Get past yourself and the distractions. Unburden yourself. What can't you cope with? What is troubling you? The rucksack that's Pilgrim's Progress style is weighing you down. Just take it off and put it in front of God. Unburden, unload. And then be still and rest with God. Be still. Get past the shaking. Get past the distractions. Find a place where you can be still and rest with God. And then trust and lean into Him. So you could use those four areas as a very simple way to pray through anything that you're feeling. You just come and say, I don't have the answers. I'm not the answer. I'm not the only person that matters in the world. I'm past myself, Lord. I'm just here as me, needing your help. And this is what's weighed me down, and I take it off in front of you. And I want to be still, just you and me. The closest friends you have are the people that you can be quiet and silent with. Meet the stranger, and the silences are awkward. Meet the friend, and some of your deepest conversations are the ones without words. And then choose to trust. And don't filter the sat-nav, but trust what God is saying to you. I wonder what John happens to John when he's giving the directions in the car. there we go. Right, Psalm 131, be still. I wonder when David prayed this psalm, because we know that David wrote it. When did he pray it? We don't actually know an answer. So I want to give you some suggestions about where the answer might come from. I imagine that it was a time when he felt overwhelmed. He didn't have all the answers, even though he was a man of great wisdom and he often knew the right thing to do. I think it was at a time when he was overwhelmed. I think it was a time when he was feeling anxiety, a time when he was feeling that what was happening to him shouldn't be happening to him. Why me? Why am I getting this? I think that was in his mind when he wrote this psalm. a time when he had to get past any sense of entitlement. So often after why me comes a feeling of this shouldn't be happening to me. This shouldn't be my experience. It's not fair. It's not something better should have happened to me. I think it was a time when he chose to be, or maybe even when he was forced to be still. So with everything that had been going on and all he was trying to do to sort it out, in the midst of that, he came to a time when he was still before he could write this psalm. Did he choose it? Was he forced? I don't know, but I think he was forced into it, or he came into a time when he was still. It's a time when he then remembered who is sovereign. God is sovereign over all situations. And it became for him an intimate time when he saw God as gentle, lowly, and loving. Meek and lowly. He met the meek and lowly God in that situation. It's a time when he chose to trust God for showing the right way forward. I think we can see all of those things come through in this psalm. So when was it? We don't know for sure, but let me make a suggestion to you about one of the occasions it could have been, because I don't think it was in a monastery. Could it have been in 1 Samuel 24? What was going on in 1 Samuel 24? Well, the king at the time was Saul, but David had been anointed as to be the future king. And Saul was so insecure about that situation that he was chasing David to have him killed. And he'd driven David away from everything he knew. He'd driven David up into the mountains fleeing. And he was, for his life, hiding in a cave from King Saul with his army. And if you remember the story, do you remember the detail? King Saul hasn't found him to murder him as he wanted to. And he stops. His whole party and army stop because the king wants to go to the loo. And the king climbs up the mountain to find a private spot because he's a king. And he happens to go into the front of the cave where David is cowering. David is cowering, feeling overwhelmed, feeling anxiety for his life, feeling that this should not be happening to him, and feeling that he had a better sense of entitlement than this. This was not the future that God had for him, that he is cowering in a cave, fearing for his life. He was definitely being forced to be still at that moment because he didn't want to be seen or detected in that cave. And he probably was sending up arrow prayers to God. Help me. I need you at this time. Was he feeling God's presence? Well, he started off listening to the voices around him that were distracting him, saying, this is your chance. You can kill Saul now and take your entitlement right to be king. And he moved forward, ready to do it. And I think it was at that moment that he remembered that God is sovereign, that he was intimate with God, who said, seize the moment! No. The meek and lowly God encouraged David to wait on him and to trust him and to put his hope in God that in his time he would be appointed as king. So he made that choice in that place. Maybe this is where Psalm 131 comes from. Maybe it was another point in his life. But I think it's helpful to us to see when it was possible that David penned this psalm. So we're coming towards the end, and we think through the end of Psalm 131, and it says, O Israel, put your trust in the Lord. And I think this is a classic case of where we can imagine that where the emphasis goes makes a huge difference to how you read this psalm. Because when I look at some people I know and love, and your own family can often be the best illustration of this, but it might be others, you can look at their situation and what they're not doing, and you just say, "Oh, Simone, just listen to the sat-nav." That kind of despairing, "Why can't you do it?" voice. And that's the way often we would come into this passage. But I don't think that's the way it's said. But it does help us when we put our name in there and we say, "Oh, Martin, put your trust in the Lord." So put your name in. That's quite a biblical concept. Because if you look in Psalm 42, it says, "Oh, my soul." It encourages us, well, you've got the psalmist there talking to himself. So he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." So when you read Psalm 131, stick your name in there and challenge yourself to be trusting in God. "My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon and from Mount Mizar." Think back what God has done in your life before and how that shows that you can trust him. And that will encourage you at that moment to trust him again for the future. So how do you personally structure still time into your life? Because I said we are a church that is not just here, but one that offers a takeaway service. So let's look at the example of Jesus. And we read so many times that Jesus withdrew to pray. And we also see that Jesus withdrew for extended times of prayer. 40 days would be one of those obvious examples. So each of us needs to find space in your day and in my day that we can do that. I would suggest that quite often it's helpful if that's a physical space. It makes it easier to do as a habit if we have a routine or a place that we go to. But whether it's that or not, it's a way that we separate ourselves from distraction. And I find it very helpful when I want to come out of the world and everything that's going on and spend time with God, and I often come in with an agenda. How I'm going to sort God out or just get him to organize something for me. And I find one of the best ways to slow down is to start with gratitude to God. So I stop myself and think, what can I thank God for at this time? But the way that many will go to straight away is they will encourage you to use some kind of devotional notes. And I'm going to come back to that in a moment. So some kind of note, some kind of guidance will help you. But you might just want to keep it simple. Pray scripture that you've read. So after you've heard a message, go back, read the passage again and say, "God, just show me what you want me to take away from this passage." Have a blank notebook ready or a journal to write down what God says to you at that time. And then I have a regular set of review questions that I often use to ask myself what God is saying to me. There's even books written with review questions that give a checklist of how you can open yourself up to God to challenge you in different areas of your life. And I would encourage you, as part of that taking time out, when you're moving towards reconnecting, that you then have time praying for other people. And the premise of your praying for other people is you've sought God's best for you. You've spent time being still with God, and then you want to seek God's best for other people. It means you're far more likely to not pray for lightnings to strike them, but for God to show his love and to meet them in that situation. And as you're doing that you are open to God prompting you to change you, your plans and your priorities. So, practical tools. Tools for creating sacred space. And I want to run through some of these because I hope one of these might be a very practical takeaway for one of you. So rather than just saying, go away and spend time with God, I just give you a few places that you can seek out tools that might help you in doing that. There's an app that can go in your phone called the YouVersion Bible app. I have not personally used it extensively because I already had some other software I use, which I had to pay for. But I have been impressed by the church that set this up as their way of extending their ministry to the world way beyond the boundaries of just their church. They've done it with a missional theme and a real desire that people get closer to God. And it's been an amazing ministry, and it's free, and it's broad in terms of all the bits you can tap into. It includes devotional notes in it, and it's there. So the YouVersion Bible app. The one I listen to at the moment is one called Pray As You Go, which is a downloadable audio devotion. And it always starts with a bit of music, sometimes very cathedral-like music, sometimes not even in English. And it's probably a bit weird and bizarre and out there for lots of you. But I showed you at the beginning that we all connect to God in a different way. And this is the one I found helpful for me to separate and to be still with God. So that's one that you can download that's also free. All kinds of devotional books that you can use. And some of them are here. So talk to John or Simone and they can give you those also for free. Or they can tell you where you can buy them expensively. all our options. But there are plenty of printed things that are there that you can use. And I actually found for a long time, even though I'm into all my gizmos, that technology was really unhelpful to me for my devotional life. Because every time you looked at the Bible passage and then thought about it, you went back and it had gone off and you had to do things to get it back. And, oh, I've got an email in from somebody. And so technology may not help you. Sometimes the books are the best way for you to separate from distraction and to get your time with God. And on that theme, these days, so many of us do not carry a Bible around. So whether we advocate for that or not, I would say in the regular place where you spend time with God, having a Bible that you become affectionate with and that you keep notes and different things in is a really helpful way to create that habit where you feel God and his presence with you at that time. So getting your Bible there is a helpful way of doing that, along with blank bits of paper, notebooks or journaling. Is a way that helps many of us reflect. So that's a few practical tools that I hope will be your takeaway. And the question for you is, what is your takeaway? What is your strategy for coping with anxiety and stress and taking it to God? Don't just leave it out there vaguely. Find something that you want to do to help you with that. And act on it. I'm going to pray in a moment. And that devotional that I mentioned, that I use, one of the things it does is it reads the passage early in the devotion, and then they have a few thoughts, and it reads the passage again at the end. So I'm going to finish with Psalm 131, which is going to be sung to us on a video. You don't have to watch the pictures, you can just listen to the words. But it's my way of leaving Psalm 131 with you, but encouraging you to see how you will find that shelter where you come to God and you are still with him. Not like a baby that's desperate for its mother's milk and saying, feed me now, but like a weaned child who's just there to enjoy the presence of its mother. And the peace and the rest that that child finds with its mother. Let's pray. God, we pray for quiet souls that are able to rest in you and in your word and are able to hope in you. That's the only way we can ever have rest, not reliance on ourselves. God, we choose to place our hope in you. This is where we find rest and quiet for our souls. when we are feeling anxious, chased and overwhelmed. Help us to live amidst the turbulence and the turmoil around us because we have been still and silent in a refuge with you. We pray for peace and quiet in our souls that comes from hope in you and time with you in prayer and in confidence in you and in your word. We ask these things in Jesus.